Some prayer. Father, we're so thankful that as we pray, we know that you hear us from heaven, that you love us and care for us, providing all of our needs and richly blessing us beyond our needs. And Father, lo, many have gathered here this day to hear your word. And Father, we pray that your Spirit through the Bible would speak to each one of us. Father, we pray that as we would read the story of the father and his two lost sons, that each of our hearts would be touched, that we would consider not only our own soul salvation, but your great love and mercy and grace, and the great rejoicing over those who are found. Father, we ask that you would open our hearts and open your word now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I would like to read from Luke chapter 15, the lost and found parables. And I would like to focus on the parable of the father and his two lost sons, also known as the prodigal son. It's page 70 in the Pew Bible. This parable is one that Charles Dickens and Ralph Waldo Emerson said is the greatest short story ever told. And those two knew a little bit about writing short stories. It is a parable, and we know that Jesus taught in parables because often the truth was greater told that way. And he could then both protect and project what he wanted to say. He couldn't come right out and say it, perhaps, and so he told a story that said it in a better way. And that's the purpose of the parables. As with any Bible passage, it's so important to understand the context. Who wrote it? When was it written? At what time frame, etc.? And it's especially critical here in Luke chapter 15. We know that a few weeks ago, we looked up the verse in Luke 9 that said that Jesus, Luke 9:51, it says, "It came to pass when the time was come that he, Jesus, should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem." So in Luke 9, we find out, okay, his ministry is coming to a close. The time is right. God's timing is coming to fulfillment. Jesus set his face. He's on the way to Jerusalem. So what happens after this is within the last few months of his earthly life. And Luke 15 is perhaps near the end of that. It was perhaps 6 months that it took him to get to Jerusalem. And this is 4 or 5 months into that. So he's only a month or two, maybe three at most, away from giving his life. And that's significant. It's part of his last ministry. So he is really taking advantage of the last few times with his disciples and with the people to explain things. We should also understand that during this time there was a growing opposition to him. The common people received him and loved to hear him and gathered around him. And the scribes and the Pharisees and the religious leaders, the Jews, were becoming increasingly upset with him. And we know how this culminates with his crucifixion by them. Just as a few examples of that, if you would like to look back, and let's look at Luke chapter 11. You know, everything from chapter 9 onward, all the parables have a. If you look at them, you'll see that, wow, he's really speaking against the Pharisees. Wow, he's really calling them out. He's calling them hypocrites. He's saying, woe unto their cities. He's really turning up the heat on these religious hypocrites. At the same time, he's sharing the gospel. And it comes to a head in chapter 11 where, look at verse 15, where after he casts out a devil, after he performs this wonderful work of grace, Luke 11:15 says, some of them said, he casts out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of devils. They were just opposed to this guy, and they wanted to see him go down. They were getting increasingly agitated by his teaching at the same time that the people loved to hear him and as he performed the miracles. Verse 16, others tempting him sought of him a sign from heaven. They're tempting him. And then Jesus goes on to explain that he doesn't cast out demons. Every kingdom divided against itself will fail. And then he says, if he that is not with me is against me, and he's jabbing them there. And he's saying, blessed are they that hear and keep the word of God, because they weren't hearing it and keeping it. And then he talked about, he said, this is an evil generation. Verse 29, they seek a sign. And his hearers, these Pharisees, these scribes, would become upset. And then it says in verse 37, a certain Pharisee besought him to dine with him, and he went and sat to meat. And the Pharisee saw that he did not wash his hands and was marveled. And then Jesus goes after the Pharisees, and he says, the Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. And they were just getting increasingly offended. Verse 45, one of the lawyers, one of the experts in the Mosaic law, said to him, Master, thus saying, thou reproachest us also. You're insulting us. And Jesus doesn't say, oh, sorry about that. He says, woe unto you also. And he just turns up the heat. And he talks about from the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zechariah, you killed them all. And then verse 53, as he said these things unto them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to urge him vehemently and to provoke him to speak of many things, lying in wait, seeking to catch something. And it just continues as he goes on. Finally, we come to chapter 15, which we're going to read. So let's read this chapter and look who's listening. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. All the common people, they loved to hear him. They gathered together. Verse 2. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receives sinners and eateth with them. So he speaks these parables to those two groups to teach them about the kingdom of heaven. And specifically, the parable of the two lost sons represents each of them. And we're to be found in those two groups as well. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons, which need no repentance. Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house, and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked him what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry, and would not go in. Therefore came his father out, and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years I do serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. May God bless the reading of his word. Sometimes I feel like I should just sit down and we should just sit here and think about it for a while, that all I can do is take away from this. You know, there's some great themes here in this chapter. Sin and repentance and mercy and grace and forgiveness. Probably the greatest theme is joy. The joy at those who repent. When the man... There's three parables, and the first one is about a lost sheep, and it's one out of 100. And when he finds that sheep, it says that he calls his neighbors, his friends, and he says, Rejoice! There's rejoicing on earth. And then Jesus said, Joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. And that parable of the lost sheep is the father seeking the lost, going out. Does not say, when the sheep gets around to coming back, then I'll be happy. Then we have the parable of the lost coin, and we go from 1 in 100 to 1 in 10. And this woman likewise, when she finds that missing coin, she calls her friends and neighbors and says, Rejoice with me! I have found the piece which I had lost. And Jesus again says, Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. There's no greater joy than the repentance of a sinner. Nothing thrills heaven more than when a sinner repents. It doesn't say the angels rejoice. It says there's joy in heaven in the presence of the angels. God is rejoicing over the repentance of a sinner. That's the theme, along with grace and mercy and sin and repentance. Then we get to the parable of the two lost sons. And we're talking about now, we've gone from 1 in 100 to 1 in 10 to 1 in 2. The younger son could represent the common people who we read in verse 1 gathered to hear him and were anxious and followed him. The older son, the Pharisees, the scribes, the religious ones, the self-righteous ones, who also gathered, but for a different purpose, to find fault. And so he says in this story things he could never say just bluntly, because they wouldn't get the message and it wouldn't be accepted. So he tells this story and he talks about this man and his two sons. We start with a shameless request. Verse 12. The younger son says to his father, Give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. That is just a shameless request, because we have to understand the culture of that day. In Mideast life, in those days, in the Jewish towns, in those villages, above all, a father protects his honor. And the family honors their father and does everything possible to avoid shame. And so children were raised with a heightened sense of shame and honor. And every thought and every action, every word they were taught was to seek honor and to avoid shame. Don't bring shame on yourself. Don't bring shame on your family. Honor your father. Respect your father. And that was the teaching. That was the culture. So for this son to ask for his inheritance was shameful. And it shows the lengths that he would go to. And he's really just saying, you know, I've thought about this, and I would just like to get my goods now. He's really saying, I cannot wait until you die, because that's when I'm entitled to it, and not a second before that. I want it now. It was an illegitimate request. He was entitled to nothing. Yet he asked for it. In effect, he was saying, I wish you were dead. And that's how the Pharisees who were sitting there listening would have responded. They would have just gasped with, what? What kind of a son is this to bring this kind of shame upon himself and his father? That father, there is no way that he's going to honor that request. In fact, he could have him killed under the law. At least slap him. This son, this sinful son, he wanted instant gratification. Give it to me now. Just like our culture today. The father, he would have been hurt, deeply hurt at this. He would have considered his son dead to him. In fact, when his son leaves, they would have had a funeral. That's why he says in a couple of times later on, this my son, which was dead, is alive. He would have been dead to him. And we've heard that saying, right? You are dead to me. And they stuck with that. The older son should have been there to defend the father's honor. That's a wrong request. That's inappropriate. You are out of line. No way. He is silent. And so we have a shameless request. Give me. We have a shameful response from the father. It says, he divided unto them his living. His listeners, again, would have said, what? No, that's not what you do. You kick him out. You hit him. You rebuke him. The younger son might have been shocked. He's doing this. He probably had some good intentions. I'll have this money. Then I'll be able to establish my own life. You know, since it's part of an estate that involves land and buildings and assets, in order to do this, the father would have had to liquidate or at least, you know, perhaps sell a future in this. Take pennies on a dollar, perhaps, to do this. There would have been a loss of value there. The older son was probably indignant at this sort of a response. Certainly the listeners were. And so then comes a shameful rebellion. The Bible says, not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. He had his freedom. He could do what he wanted. He wasn't tied to his father and all the rules of the village. He could do what he wanted. And God, the Father, allows us freedom. And when we think we know what's good for our life, and when we say, I'm going to go and enjoy myself, what happens? We waste ourselves. We get deep into sin. That's what happens. We might have good intentions. I'm going to be a good person. I'm going to be a moral person. But sin takes hold. And here he wastes his substance. He just squanders. And any time spent as a sinner, not following God's path, is a waste. Saying, I want to finish school first. I want to get married. I want to have children. I want to establish a business. That's a waste. Because we're not following the path of God. And it's wasting the opportunity to walk with God. And it's a shameful rebellion. He goes as far as he can in his freedom. And what happens when we do that? The cruel, harsh world eventually disciplines the sinner. Here it says, when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Why do these famines have to come? Why does a bad time have to come? Everything was so good. But famine here is really a good thing, isn't it? Because it's going to give this younger son, this sinful son, an opportunity that he might not otherwise have had. But the cruel, harsh world seeks to destroy the freedom that we seek, enslaves us when we don't follow God's path. So what does he do? Does he repent? Does he run back? No. He resists what he knows to be right. It says he went and he joined himself to a citizen of that country. I got to get me a job. I got to dig my way out of this. I can't go back. And what kind of a job does he go? He sent him into his field to feed swine. He's a Jew. Pigs are unclean. And he's got the lowest job. He is feeding pigs, the unclean animal. Sinking deeper into despair. Farther from God. Not able to save himself. Not able to solve his own problems. The Pharisees listening would be said, good. That's what he gets. He wasted the Father's living. And he rebelled against him. Good. I hope that we don't have that reaction when we see sinners around us. That's what he gets. That's what we all deserve, except for the mercy of God. It got so bad that he was starving to death. The Bible says he fain would have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. He longed for even the slop that the pigs were eating. And the pigs wouldn't even share it with him. I guarantee you throw some, if you're in there with the pigs and you feed the pigs and you try to eat it, they're not going to treat you very well. That they're pigs. That's what they do. And he's starving to death. That's what rebellion does. That's what sin does. It needs to take us to the low point. To the point where we're enslaved and we have no place to turn and our life is threatened. From this, though, comes a shame-filled repentance. His shameless request led to a shameful response by the Father, a shameful rebellion, and now a shame-filled repentance. Beginning in 17, it says, he came to himself. You know, his listeners would have said, he was crazy before he was beside himself. Now he comes to himself. He hits bottom. He realizes what's going to happen. He's going to die. And there's a point in every sinner's life where we realize the wages of sin is death. Death. I'm going to die. I'm going to hell, and there's nothing I can do. And until that point, we cannot be saved. When we try to save ourselves, when we try to reform, when we try to turn over a new leaf, it doesn't work. We don't want reformation. We need regeneration. We don't turn over a new leaf. We want a new life. And that's what this younger son, he has a shame-filled repentance. He comes to himself and he says, he realizes, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. He remembers how his father treated hired servants. These were not household servants. These were hired servants. Remember how hired servants were in those days? We see them sometimes today, day laborers. They hang around someplace and they hope they get hired. If you go to any one of the cities in the South, you'll see it a lot. Migrant workers waiting in some place. People drive up. They employ them for the day. That's what these were, hired servants. The regular household servants lived there all the time. These hired servants were day servants. And remember the parable Jesus about the hired servants? He paid, some worked the whole day and some worked came 3 hours later, and some at the end of the day, and he paid them all. Could pay whatever they want. The law of the Old Testament dictated that you pay those wages at the end of the day because they've got a family. They need to support him. Don't withhold the wages until the next day. And so this son is remembered. Even those day laborers, he was generous with. They had bread enough and to spare. This says something about this father. This father hired these day laborers, and he was kinder to them than he needed to be. He gave them extra bread. And here am I, his estranged son, his dead to him son, starving. I know what I'll do. I will arise. I'll go to my father. I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. He still recognizes, he's still my father. And there's just some hope in him that somehow his life can be spared. He doesn't say, I know what I'll do. I'll go back to my father and I'll say, I'm here. I'm back. Take me in. Complete humility. And unless a sinner is willing to humble himself or herself and to recognize and to admit, I have no hope. I'm going to throw myself on the mercy of the Father. He didn't have high hopes. He said, I'll be one of your hired servants. In those days, the expectation would have been, and those listening would have said, finally he's repenting. Now he'll go back. That's exactly right. Finally he has the right attitude. He's going to repent. He's going to go back. He's going to make himself a hired servant. He'll never be a son again. He's going to need restitution first. And when he has finally repaid everything, then he can be a son. That's what the scribes and Pharisees would have expected. They probably at this point warmed to the story. Finally, this is coming around like it should. That's certainly how the older son would have responded. You're back. Good. You're a hired servant. Good. Now pay back what you've taken. From this shame-filled repentance, though, comes a shameful reception. Bible says in verse 20, he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. At this point, the listeners would have been apoplectic. What? You're the father. It's all about your honor. You do not go to meet him. You don't even see him. You wait. Remember David, when Absalom came back and wanted to talk to him? What did David do? The Bible says for 2 whole years, he didn't see him. It's all about your honor, Father. And this son is not worthy. And he's got to prove it by being your hired servant. But what does he do? He says when he was a great way off, he saw him. It wasn't random. He was looking for him every day. Oh, perhaps today is the day my son comes home. That's the picture of God. God is not loath to forgive. He's not in judgment saying, only if you're good enough. He is longing to forgive. He wants to forgive. He's looking for you and for me to take that step to come back. And so when he was a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, and ran. It's significant that he ran. In the village days of that time, in the way life was, when you were a noble father, you didn't run. Never. Running was shameful. You walked. You had a long robe on, and it was a sin to uncover your feet, to lift it up. If somebody saw your legs, that was inappropriate. You did not run. And the Jews have an entire book of writings about why you would not run. And it was part of their tradition. And so the listeners would have said, oh, he's looking for him, and he runs. It's so wrong of this father. Doesn't he have any honor? Has he no shame? When he gets to him, he falls on his neck. He kissed him. The son, with ragged clothes, smelling like the pigs, just in his filth, he kisses him. And the word for kiss is not a peck on the cheek. It's not a one kiss. It's not one kiss on each cheek. It's kissing continually all over, on his cheeks, on his lips, on his head, kissing him with tears falling down his cheeks. This father and his listeners would have said, unbelievable, unbelievable. He's defiled. His garments are stained. He is making himself unclean by kissing him. But what do we see? We see our Father, don't we? We see God in his mercy and his love. And we see this reception then. What follows then is rejoicing, great rejoicing. Verses 20 through to 24. The father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet, bring hither the fatted calf, kill it, let us eat and be merry. There's significance to each one of those. He puts his best robe on him. There was a robe in each of those homes, and it was reserved for special occasions. Even the root word of robe means honor. It's for an honor, an occasion of honor. And so this father would save this robe. And since honor was so important, only on the most auspicious occasions would he don this robe. And he gives it to his son. A covering, a robe of righteousness. The ring would represent authority, the ability to bind the family name. Put shoes on his feet. Hired servants didn't have shoes. Sons did. Bring hither the fatted calf. They raised a calf just for big special occasions. In fact, the calf is to be reserved for the wedding, the marriage of the older son. That was the practice. And the father says, kill it. Why? The love, the mercy, the grace. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. The theme of rejoicing. God rejoices. He doesn't say, okay, you've made a good start in your repentance. Now this and this and this and this. He forgives. Let's not get confused with the purpose of repentance is to bring us to the mercy of God. Then the act of sanctification, of forsaking sin, of restitution, that follows. Those are not conditions to forgiveness. Those are the result of forgiveness. Let's never get those backwards. We can never be good enough for God. We can never repent enough to win his favor. We can throw ourselves on his mercy. And when he forgives us, then he strengthens us. We go from this wonderful rejoicing to a shameful reaction. The elder son, the other sinner in the picture. His elder son was in the field. He came and drew nigh to the house. He heard music and dancing. He called one of the servants and said, ask what these things meant. And they said, thy brother has come and thy father hath killed the fatted calf because he hath received him safe and sound. And what is this shameful reaction? You know, does the older brother say, oh, praise God, he's home. I've missed him so much. Finally. No. Verse 28. And he was angry. And he would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. The listeners would have said, now that son knows how it's supposed to be. The father's honor is what's at stake here. He knows that it's wrong for this father to be so kind and gracious and forgiving. That's my kind of person. And in saying that, they were reflecting their lives, their inability to accept Christ, their opposition to him that was going to take them to crucify him. So then what does the father do to this shameful reaction of his older son? We have a shameful reply. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. The listeners, if they were sitting at this point, would have fallen off the chair. What? He's having a party. He's the guest of honor. It's all, and he leaves and he's going to go beg this other son? What is wrong with this father? Doesn't he get it? And look at this God that we have. He comes after us and he seeks us and he begs the omnipotent, all-powerful, all-knowing God begs the lost, hopeless sinner, begs, entreats him to repent. And some of us have excuses and we say, not now. Let me first get established in business. Let me have the baby first. Let me think about this. Look at this reply of the son. He answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee. He doesn't say father. He says lo. And when you study this out, he basically said, time out. Look at here. He just, it's an invective. Lo. Hey. All these years. He's angry. I do serve thee. He wasn't serving his father. He was serving himself. The estate was his. All of it. Neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. I've not sinned. I'm self-righteous. I don't need repentance. And when Jesus said, there's joy in heaven over one rather than 99 who need no repentance. Believe me, the 99 needed repentance. They were unwilling. And that's the Pharisees. That's the scribes. That's people here who think, I'm good enough for God. I'm a good person. Of course he transgressed his father's commandments. He was supposed to honor the father and defend his father. And he was gone. He was neglectful. He says, you never gave me a kid. Did he ever ask for that, I wonder? That I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son, he doesn't say my brother, as soon as your son, which has devoured thy living, it was his brother's living. The father divided the estate. With harlots thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. It's all about him, isn't it? He, in essence, was saying, you haven't given me a party. You haven't lavished your love upon me. I wish you were dead too. He's every bit the sinner, but he's not one who's willing to repent. The father entreats him. He replies, he says, son, thou art ever with me. All that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead, is alive again, was lost, and is found. The father again entreats him. And the story ends. And if you think about it, this story ends at the wrong place. Whatever happened to the older son? Aren't you a bit curious to know? Did they ever reconcile? Did he go into the party? Were the two brothers ever restored? Jesus doesn't tell the end of the story. Why? Because there's a shameful resolution coming. The shameful resolution is that the older son beat his father to death, hung him on the cross, and said, now it's all mine. That's what happened. And if that's shocking to you as it is to me, that's what was going to happen. Jesus was on his way, and he knew that, and he told this parable, and he reached out to those. He told other parables later on. In fact, in the last week of his life, he told a couple of parables that go right along with this one, and he got very specific about it in Matthew chapter 21. The parable of the two sons. The parable of the two sons. That was on the Tuesday, 2 days before he would be on trial, 3 days before his crucifixion. He said, a certain man had two sons. This is Matthew 21, 28. What think ye? A certain man had two sons. He came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said, likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir. And he went not. Which of them did the will of his father? He's talking to the two groups. There's these sinful people and there's you leaders. And they said unto him, well, the first one, obviously. And he said, I say unto you, publicans and harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. He was not holding anything back. Your Pharisees and scribes are lost. And these sinners who listen to my stories, they're going to be saved. And he tells another parable. He says, hear another parable. There was a certain householder. And then he goes on to explain about the householder who had a beautiful estate. And he let it out to husband and went into the far country. Remember that parable? And it says, and the husbandman took his servants, beat one, killed another, stoned another. He sent other servants more than the first. These are the prophets of the Old Testament. They're coming to the husbandman. They're coming to the Jews. They're coming to those who supposedly have the truth of God. And he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. Last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandman saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let's kill him and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. When the Lord, therefore, of the vineyard cometh, what will he do? They say he will miserably destroy those wicked men. Jesus said, did you never read the scriptures? And then he goes on to say, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth fruits. It couldn't be more clear. In this parable of the two lost sons, everybody's a sinner, and we're represented in one group or another. We're either self-righteous and we think we need no repentance, or we come to the end of the road and we're willing to repent. For the one, there's only continual state of being lost, no hope. For the other, rejoicing on earth in heaven. Reminds me of the song, Lord, I'm Coming Home, number 490 in the celebration hymnals. I've wandered far away from God, now I'm coming home. The paths of sin too long I've trod, Lord, I'm coming home. I've wasted many precious years, I now repent with bitter tears. I've tired of sin and straying, Lord, I'll trust thy love, believe thy word. My soul is sick, my heart is sore, my strength renew, my hope restore. Lord, I'm coming home, coming home, coming home, never more to roam. Open now thine arms of love. Lord, I'm coming home. Let's sing that song in conclusion this morning. Let's sing two verses.